Let's take our Bibles and go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We're looking at the resurrection and what a wonderful day it is, what a wonderful event we celebrate. Because we know our Savior is alive today. And the Bible tells us if we're gathered in His name, that He is here with us. And so when we come to church, it's always a special time, but especially on this day when we remember His coming back to life from the dead. Luke chapter 24, we'll begin in verse 13. Luke 24, 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." Let's ask God's blessing on our time and His word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can be here tonight. Lord, we thank You that we can gather as believers. And Lord, every Sunday we celebrate that You rose from the dead, but especially so today. Open the eyes of our understanding that we may be encouraged and challenged tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first point we have is talking travelers. Talking travelers. We all have hopes, dreams, desires, and aspirations. We have goals for ourselves. We make goals for our family, goals in our career. We have financial goals, personal improvement plans, and spiritual desires as well. And it's easy to have a smile when things are going well. When the things that you are desiring, you either achieve them or you're on the road to achieving them. But when things don't work out the way you plan, when you don't get what you've set your heart upon, it reveals who we really are inside. It reveals how well we can decide that God's ways are always best. When we're on the mountaintop, it's easy to say God is good, but in the valleys, we have to be able to say that as well. Even when times are unpleasant, all things still work together for good. If we love God, that is His promise. These two travelers here were given the name of one in verse 18 is Cleopas. We don't know who the other is. I'm going to guess that they were probably good friends and believers in Christ from the same town. But they had gigantic hopes. These two hoped that Jesus would be the Messiah. And just like everyone else that followed Jesus, they were expecting Jesus to be their king. They were likely very close disciples. They probably had traveled with Him in the last part of His ministry, and probably especially so within the last week in the closing scenes of His life. And a week ago, everything was going great. Jesus rising to Jerusalem triumphantly. The crowds are there. They're excited. And everything was on par. Everything was ready to happen. They were on the cusp of a new era in Jewish civilization. Because Israel has been a conquered people for 600 years. And they were looking to Jesus to gather up all the fragments of the broken pot and to put them all back together and make Israel a prominent country in the world again. But they were disappointed. Jesus had stoked the fires of His enemies, the religious leaders. And in Luke 22:2, they're scheming to kill Him within the last week of His life. And so they were ready to pounce to take His life. And they got what they wanted with Judas. Now he's dead. As we think of our former president, he stirred up the adversaries, didn't he? Quite a bit with his name calling and things like that. Jesus did the same thing, though he didn't do it in any ungodly manners. So Jesus, from the human perspective, met forces that were too strong for him. He wasn't able to ward off the Jewish leaders. They may have been thinking, so how in the world could he have cast off Rome? And so this was the end of the story. Death has the final say in all of our lives. We meet our demise. That's the end of the story. Though it's really odd that people thought this was the end of the story. What did Jesus do while he was on the earth? Didn't he take Jairus' daughter and raise her up from the dead? Didn't he also raise a woman's son, the only son of a widow? Jesus had the power over death, but it's surprising that no one expected that he could do what he said he would do and rise from the dead 3 days after his death. Sometimes you watch a movie and it says the end, but then 10 seconds later you find out it's not the end. And praise the Lord, this isn't the end of the story with Jesus. So they're talking travelers. In verses 15 and 16, we see a veiled visitor. The second half of verse 15, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holding that they should not know him. So they're traveling from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and they're pretty close. It would only take a few hours to walk. It's between 7 and 12 miles. And if you're looking at the map, if you go over to the left of Jerusalem and just a little bit up, you'll find Emmaus. So it wasn't that far away. They could easily get there in half of a day. And so as they did this, they had a while to talk as they were just meandering on their path. And they were sad as they went. They probably weren't moving too quickly. And sometimes when traffic's slow and you're just, you know, on a highway by yourself, you know, every now and again there's a car or two. That's kind of how I picture them on the row. They're together and perhaps some people come and go. Some walk faster than others. And Jesus meets them. Of course, they don't know that. Sometimes you randomly hear a group of people talking or just two people talking, and they're talking about something that you know about. They're talking about something that you're interested in. Maybe it's a hobby that you have. Maybe it's some political thoughts, or maybe it's a sports team, and you just jump in the conversation because it's something that you're involved with yourself. So Jesus, as he hears their sighs and their sadness, he joins the conversation with curiosity. And yet he has a mysterious identity. Here in Luke, he says their eyes were holding. Now, we don't know exactly what that means. Maybe it means that Jesus had different clothes on than they remembered him. Maybe he was covered up a little bit more than usual. We're not really sure. In the book of Mark, it says that he appeared in another form to them. And the word form is the Greek word morphe. And we have the word in English to morph or to change appearance. We also have the word metamorphosis, which again comes right from the Greek, as that's what a butterfly does. And so it means a different appearance. They didn't recognize Jesus. Jamieson Fawcett Brown, three men who wrote a Bible commentary, said his company as a fellow traveler was the last thing they would expect. They may have noticed that this guy looks a little bit like Jesus. He sounds like Jesus. But they certainly did not believe that it was indeed Jesus. But the question is for us, how often do we see Jesus in our lives? Is God at work behind the scenes in every situation of life? And of course, we would answer yes, and that's the truth. But how often do we realize that as we're going through the events of life? You see, they didn't recognize Jesus, though he was there the whole time. Jesus is with us all the time. He will never leave us or forsake us, but sometimes we forget that as we go through the difficulties of our lives. Jesus is the master weaver. He orchestrates the events of our lives in a way that will work for our good and for his praise and glory. And so as we're here to worship him, do we take the time to think that Jesus is here with us? That makes church special. Church isn't special because of the guy up front. I'm sure my dad would agree with me that we're not the smartest, the greatest looking, we're not the best orators, all these things. That's not why you come to church. You don't come to church to see a nice building and you have a nice building. We come to church because Jesus is here when we gather in his name. Right. So our worship ought to be dynamic and real. Our worship should be as authentic as the resurrection of Christ. Our worship ought to be reverent. As we come before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, Almighty God, we should come reverently. But we should also come enthusiastically because he is risen from the dead and we have reason to celebrate. My opinion is, and I don't think that anyone would disagree with this, but I think the reason they didn't recognize Jesus is because they didn't have faith in the resurrection. But then again, who did? Who was parked out at the tomb on Saturday night? Jesus walked out to nothing. Surprisingly, not even his mother Mary was there. Nobody was there. They missed out on the greatest privilege of being able to welcome the resurrected Christ. You can imagine the joy that would be on their faces to see Jesus alive again. They could have. It's not that he didn't tell them. It's just nobody believed him. Faith makes the difference. Faith makes a difference in our lives and how much glory we bring God and how far we can go as God uses us. We're only limited truly in our Christian lives by our faith, our lack of faith. And so we have talking travelers, a veiled visitor, but then we have disillusioned disciples. You see, when Jesus comes to them, verse 17, he says, "What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?" In other words, what are you guys talking about? Why are you so sad? And so they are very disillusioned. They're sad. They just don't understand things right now. Their hopes have been crushed. And now it's time to go back to our old lives. You remember the apostles in John, they said, "We go a fishing." They went back to their old lifestyle, back to the things that they used to do because, well, this episode in their life has met its conclusion. Jesus is no longer with us. And so these two do nothing different. Bible commentator Albert Barnes says, "They seem to have given up all for lost and have come to the conclusion that Jesus was not the Messiah, though they naturally conversed about it, and there were many things which they could not explain. Their master had been crucified contrary to their expectation, their hopes dashed, their anticipation disappointed, and they were now returning in sadness." They were sad, but there's something sadder than the way they were thinking. The saddest part is that their sadness was completely unnecessary. They didn't need to be sad. Jesus was alive, and yet they didn't realize it. I see great irony here because they were sad that Jesus was dead on the very day that Jesus was alive. The time that they gave up hope on Christ and went back home was a day they could be celebrating the victory that Jesus would live forevermore. And so we can learn from this that we ought not give up hope. Sometimes it seems like all the circumstances have worked out to say we ought to throw in the towel. But with God, we should never give up. God encourages us to continue for Him. "If thou faint in the day of adversity," Proverbs tells us, "thy strength is small." The Bible says in due season, or in other words, at the proper time, we shall reap if we faint not. If you have a garden and you plant the garden, you water the garden, you watch the seedlings come up. But if you stop watering them in the middle of August before you get the harvest, your plants will die and you'll get nothing. From those plants that were healthy that would have produced for you, you're not going to get what you were looking for. And so we see they gave up hope on the very day they could have been celebrating. And the truth is they had no faith. Verse 25, Jesus says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And so Jesus' response, he calls them fools, and no wonder, because they were playing the fool. How foolish they would feel when they realized they were in the company of Jesus and did not recognize it. How foolish they felt later on. But this was a charge that Jesus leveled against his own disciples. You remember when Jesus was asleep in a boat, the storm came up on the sea, they feared for their lives, and they said, "Master, don't you care that we're going to perish?" Jesus says, "You're faithless. Where is your faith?" I don't remember his exact words, but he challenged them that they didn't have faith. If it could happen to these disciples, if it could happen to Jesus' 12, if it could happen to Israel in the wilderness, it can happen to us too. You see, the Israelites in the wilderness, they said, "Can God furnish us a table in the wilderness?" They said, "Can God provide for us?" Well, considering what they had already seen, the 10 plagues on Egypt, they miraculously brought out of bondage, they miraculously crossed the Red Sea, now they say, "Can God even do it?" They should have said, "When will God provide us a table in the wilderness?" And so the fact is human nature is we don't have enough faith. And so we ought to seek to take hold of the promises of God and not to falter on them. Jesus says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe." To put it in other words, he says, "You don't get it." The word fool means without understanding. And then he says, "You don't get it and you won't get it. You are slow to believe." And so because they are without understanding and they're without faith, they did not understand the scriptures and they didn't understand Jesus was with them. And then we see a portrait of prophecy. Verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Jesus is putting all the pieces together of the Bible. He took them on a journey through the Old Testament, starting at the beginning and working all the way through the prophets, to highlight what it has to say about him, his purpose, his work, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Things that they should have seen. Scriptures they no doubt heard, taught them, but they didn't get it. As Jesus was going through, I'm sure he highlighted on the fact that every sacrifice in the book of Leviticus was pointing towards him. He probably said that he was the one, the deliverer and king, who the judges and the kings of Judah went before. He was the perfect judge and deliverer and king. He was the coming prophet. You remember in Moses' words, God said, "I'm going to send a prophet like you, and him they shall hear." God was telling Moses that this prophet that's going to come is going to be the Messiah. Christ was the seed of the woman who would bruise Satan's head. Christ's ministry would bring blessing and extend to all the families of the earth, as Abraham was told would be from his descendants. He would bless all families. Jesus was the true scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. Jesus was a true brazen serpent that was lifted up to die. Jesus was the Lamb of God. Jesus was the great high priest, the one whom Aaron's sons were only the types, showing who Jesus would be. And Jesus was the glorious king of the kingdom that the prophets all wrote extensively about. But then Isaiah 53, we know it well. We've probably heard it recently. Jesus was the one who would die without being married. He would die early in life, and yet the Bible says he would see his seed. Well, how do you have children if you're not married? And how do you get to see them if you die? There's only one way to put the facts together, and that is that the Messiah will die, and then he will rise from the dead. They didn't understand that. They were familiar with what he was telling them, but they never came to the right conclusion. It's a lot like scientists that believe evolution. They see the same earth. They see the beauty in nature. They see the complexity of the design. But they stop short in acknowledging the creator and the designer of all these things. And it's to their own eternal peril. They're so smart, but it's all for naught. And these two disciples, no doubt they knew things of the scriptures, but they did not put the pieces together. That's why personal Bible study is important. That's why God commands us, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We need to study the word of God. These two disciples, I'm sure, went to the synagogue throughout their life. They heard the Old Testament scriptures expounded upon, but they never heard it right. They never heard it taught the way it should have been taught. But the fact was, they did not do enough of their own study. And if we don't study the Bible ourselves, we can be led astray. We can be led astray by someone who may not know what they're talking about. Now, I don't think that'll happen at this church, but a lot of people do. But personal Bible study is so, so important. You see, men can lead you astray, but the Holy Spirit never will lead you astray. The enjoyment in preaching is that you study the Word of God. You learn things. You start putting the pieces together. You start gleaning truth that you never knew before. Every time I read through my Bible, I find new things. And I have so many notes. It's just amazing when you read the Bible another time and you read all the things that God has spoken to you before. It's enjoyable when God speaks to us. And so we need to study the Word of God. Those who don't know the Word or don't understand it are disobedient in the area of study, they'll be just like these two disciples. They lacked faith, and Jesus called them fools. We don't want that to be said of us, so we need to be diligent in the Word of God. I think of the prophecy like, or the word of God, kind of like a mosaic. A mosaic. That's where you have these little images. And when you put all the little images together, you see this bigger image. You see a big picture. And with the word of God, as we read it, we can read just words on a page. But if that's all it is to us, we're only seeing the little picture. When you study the word of God, you start putting line upon line, precept upon precept, and you start seeing greater truths that God conveys in his word. There's no secret code in the Bible like some like to say and make money off of. But we just put biblical thoughts together and themes together, and there's a lot you can learn that way. It'd be kind of like the same thing as staring at your television from 3 inches away. You might be able to make out a face or a building or something like that, but if you back up to where your couch is, you see the big picture. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing for them. He was making it all make sense because God's word makes sense when it's put together. But there's another ingredient. There's another ingredient in understanding the word of God, and that would be dependence on God. The first beatitude is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's what it is. And so the first beatitude is, blessed are the poor. He's not talking about those who don't have two nickels to rub together. He's talking about the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit, what does that mean? Well, a poor person economically is someone who has needs. They have to beg because they can't provide for their own needs. So a spiritually poor person is one who realizes, I can't do anything of myself. We realize that Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. And that's true. Do we believe that? Oftentimes we try to live our lives on our own abilities, don't we? We try to do things all by ourselves, and we don't recognize that I need God to do this effectively. It may sound silly, but you need God's help to understand God's word. When you read God's word, you need his enlightenment for it all to make sense. The psalmist asked for illumination when he said, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I'm not asking you to raise your hand, but have you prayed for God to speak to you through his word? You see, if you don't, it's not really God's fault that God's word might seem dry and it doesn't seem real. It's because we've got to ask God to show us things. And we'll make a note of that here a little bit later in this chapter. No preacher is smart enough to preach God's word effectively. No teacher to teach it. No Christian to read it without humbly entreating God's gracious hand to open the scriptures to our understanding. When we start thinking that we can do things on our own, what we're doing is stunting our spiritual growth. And so on the road to Emmaus, these two disciples hear Jesus. He expounds all the prophecies regarding himself, and they're enjoying it. Verse 32, it says, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? They enjoyed that. And I circled the words heartburn and I wrote good heartburn in my Bible. That's the kind we ought to have when God speaks to us and his word is real to us. You see, they enjoy the illumination of the living word of God. The Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the living word of God. But the two disciples, they also got it to hear it from the living word of God, Jesus Christ. What a day that, what an experience that would have been. And we can say the same if we'll ask God to show us wonderful things out of his law. Because we don't have just religion. Religion just means doing the same thing over and over and over, a habit. We don't have just religion. We have a relationship, and it's real. That makes all the difference. And then we see a quick meeting. Verses 29 to 31, Jesus, well, they get to Emmaus, and Jesus acts like he's going to keep going on his journey. But they want him to stay with them. They've enjoyed the time so much, they say, come in and eat with us. And Jesus obliges. And then he disappears. Verse 30, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. They recognized him. It finally clicked. And he vanished out of their sight. Jesus warmed their hearts with scripture, helped them to understand what they already should have, and then it's time to go. Imagine if he would have if he would have been recognized from the get-go. For 2.5 hours, I'm just going to fill in that time value that they spent with Christ. Imagine what they should have been doing. They shouldn't have been told all the things about prophecy. They should have already known these things. As Paul wrote, he says, I need to teach you again the things which be the first principles of the oracles of God. I need to feed you with milk instead of meat. You see, Jesus did a wonderful thing expounding the scriptures, but they could have had sweet fellowship celebrating his victory over death. But they missed out on that because they didn't have faith. They didn't realize that Jesus was alive. And so he disappears. He leaves. But one quick thing to note before we move on to the next point is also in verse 30. They've come to Emmaus. I think they're at one of these disciples' house. And it says, it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread. How many times have you ever had a guest over to your house and they're serving the food? That's kind of strange, isn't it? And yet Jesus feeds them. And he acts like the master of the house. And so this is our next point, the dramatic discovery. They finally realize this is Jesus. And we missed it all along. I don't know exactly, the Bible doesn't say when it happened, but maybe it is the way in which he prayed to God. Maybe it was words that he used, and it finally clicked. They made a dramatic discovery. And I like the fact that God ties himself with us with food, as it happened here. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will, what? Sup with him, and he with me. That means we're going to eat together. We're going to enjoy fellowship one with another. Jesus will minister spiritual food to our souls. He'll give us our daily bread. And then ultimately, he will be the one who feeds us in heaven. And so what a wonderful time that will be. But they made that dramatic discovery that this is Jesus. And then in verses 33 through 43, there's a miraculous meeting. A miraculous meeting. The news starts to buzz quickly. This is all on the day that Jesus rose from the grave. And this is towards the end of the day now. Verse 33, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And so, again, the rumors are swirling. Jesus is alive, and they're not really sure what to make of all this yet. And then Jesus shows up. Jesus vanished out of the sight of the disciples walking to Emmaus, but then he shows up. In verse 36, as they are talking about Jesus and the things going on, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And so what an exciting time this was to see Jesus. They all got to see Jesus. But you know what's interesting? It's hard to put the Gospels together. Like I say, you can just read the words on the page and it makes perfect sense. But when you try to put together all the events of the resurrection, putting Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John together, it's actually very difficult to figure out the order in which things occurred. But does anybody know who Jesus showed himself alive to first? Mary Magdalene, that's exactly right. She was the only one who truly realized that Jesus was going to die. She anointed his body for burial. And so she was the first. What a wonderful privilege she had. You would never have expected Mary Magdalene to account to anything, because when Jesus first met her, she had 7 demons inside of her. Jesus cast those out, and what a wonderful testimony she had. Then after that, it was the other women. It was the women who, with Mary Magdalene, came to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with spices. And then it was to Peter, then to the 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus. And after all that, finally, Jesus manifests himself to his disciples. Obviously, Peter's already known, but the others get to see Jesus. Now, of course, Thomas wasn't there because he lacked faith. But we have this miraculous meeting, but we have a strange reaction. They're talking about Jesus. Jesus shows up. And what's their reaction? We'll look at the next verse. That is in verse 37. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They thought they were seeing a ghost and they were afraid. How strange. Instead of sheer joy at the tomb that Jesus should have brought them, they're in terror. That's not the way it's supposed to be, but the entire demeanor that they have right now is a result of their lack of faith. They should have been huddled together. They should have been waiting to see Jesus. Again, faith makes the difference in our lives. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And then we go from ignorance to illumination. Look at these verses, verses 44 and 45. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. There are men in America that know the Bible better than I do, and yet they do not know the God of the Bible. There are men that teach in colleges that will tell you everything about the Bible. They know all the facts and the figures and things beyond my intellectual ability. But they don't know the Bible. They don't know what God wants to say through His Word. You see, there's a key here that Jesus opens their understanding. And that's why we pray, "God, show me things out of Your law." Sometimes we pray prayers and we are disillusioned because they don't seem to get answered the way we want. If you ask God to show you great things out of His Word, do you think that's a prayer request that He's going to say no? He wants to show you great things out of His Word. And so He opens their understanding. They understand the Scriptures. Another key thought here is that the disciples are huddled together. They're huddled together. Don't miss out. And of course, I'm speaking to the choir here because you're all here on a Sunday night. And I'm sure that nearly all of you are here on Wednesday as well. But the disciples were together. The Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Thomas did, and he never forgot it. Neither have we. He still lives on as Doubting Thomas. And so what a opportunity he missed out on because he had no faith. But also don't miss out on what God has for you in His Word. Let God open your understanding. And then lastly, the last thing we'll look at is a commission to carry out. Verses 46 to 48. Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." This is the great commission that Jesus gives before He leaves. And He says there are two things that need to be spoken of. Obviously, keeping in mind what Jesus did, His death, His burial, His resurrection. But it says repentance and remission of sins. As Jesus summarizes the gospel that we are to preach everywhere around the world, it revolves around repentance and remission of sins. Repentance is a change of mind. There are people out there that believe that repentance is a work. Well, repentance is not a change of action, it's a change of the mind that should result in a change of action. Just a very simple, kind of silly example. How many of you are planning to go to the dentist next week? Say next week, Tuesday. Oh, we have a hand. Someone is going to the dentist. Well, there was a time before you made that appointment, and you were not planning to go to the dentist next week. But then you had a change of mind because you set up the appointment. And so now you have a change of action that's going to follow. Your dentist expects to see you next week, doesn't he? Or she? Because that appointment was made. So there was a change of mind. There was, "I don't need to go to the dentist." You make the appointment, "Now I do need to go." There's a change of mind that should result in a change of action. And so when someone is getting near salvation, the Holy Spirit is drawing them in. Jesus says if He's lifted up, He will draw all men unto Himself. When that's taking place, the Holy Spirit causes the person to want salvation more than they want their sin. That is repentance. I asked Pastor Thayer of Massillon Baptist Temple, I asked him, "How do you put repentance in your presentation of the gospel?" And what he said was, "When I am talking to someone that wants to be saved, I asked them, if you could live the rest of your life the way you want to live, in your sin, enjoying the pleasures of sin, the bad habits that you have, or you can live the rest of your life the way God wants you to live, in righteousness and doing what He wants, which would you choose? Because if God is working on a heart, they don't want their sin, and they don't want where their sin is going to take them. Instead, they want Christ, and they want where Christ can take them. And so there has to be repentance. You can't have salvation from sin and the pleasure of sin. It doesn't work that way. And to those that would say that repentance is a work, well, we know Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. And Jesus says the gospel involves repentance. And so we need to be careful to make sure people understand when we give them the gospel that there needs to be a turning from sin, turning to Christ. And then secondly, we have remission of sins. Not a word we use very often. This word remission, the Greek word is aphesis. Aphesis. It is translated different ways in the New Testament. It's translated as remission. It's translated as forgiveness. It's translated as deliverance. And so that's the idea of what Jesus is saying. The forgiveness of sins. You are released from the condemnation of your sin. You are forgiven. The biblical model of leading someone to Christ is neither easy believism, which is just 1, 2, 3, pray after me, just say this prayer to be saved, but it's also not lordship salvation, which says if you're going to be saved, you have to give God the rest of your life and you have to do what He says. Now, Jesus should be Lord. Our works should back up our faith. Jesus speaks of that as normal. Newborn babes that desire the sincere milk of the Word. That's all normal. But the biblical model is repentance and remission of sins. And so as we conclude our thoughts here looking at these disciples that traveled from Jerusalem to Emmaus, first of all, let's realize Jesus is alive. Jesus goes with us every day. If you're going to work tomorrow, Jesus goes with you. If you're going to the dentist, Jesus goes with you. Even when hopefully you have no cavities, but when the dentist is drilling your teeth, on the days where things go well, the days where things don't go well, He's with us because He is alive. We have a risen Savior, a real Savior, and He loves us. These two travelers didn't know that, and they were very sad and lacked faith. They also, the apostles, didn't believe, and they were shuttered up in fear. But don't miss Jesus' presence like they did. Enjoy His presence as He enlivens His Word. As you read His Word, let Him speak to you. And then Jesus appeared to them very graciously and gave them the commission to win the world for Christ. If we really believe that we have a risen Savior and that that Savior is coming again, then we have the message to give to the world and we've got to be about doing it. If we really have a risen Savior who is going to judge the world, we have a world that needs Him and we are the ones that have the job to give it to them. And so let's be challenged from these two disciples and from the apostles. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for telling us the events that happened after Your resurrection. Lord, I pray that we would not lack faith like these disciples did. But Lord, that our faith in Your promises and our faith in Your Word will grow and shine brightly to a world that needs You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.